In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, we see our Lord healing a paralytic. And I find it very intriguing that our Lord looks at the paralytic, but he sees the faith of those who have brought the paralytic to him. In another Gospel, we see that the crowd was so intense around our Lord, they couldn't get this paralytic in to see Christ, so they climb up on the roof, and they open the roof, and they lower this paralytic down through the roof. And our Lord, seeing the faith of those who went through all this trouble to bring him to him, says to him, "Take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." It wasn't the faith of this paralytic that our Lord is answering. It is the faith of those who brought him to him. And I think too often we forget that the graces we received are not something that we ourselves have merited or earned, but more often than not, they're the prayers that others have gained for us. And as in my announcement this morning, I encouraged you to pray for our seminarian. If we want good priests, we have to do our part. The graces that the priest receives, that the religious receive, are more often than not the rewards of the prayers of the laity. And just as the priest has the obligation to pray for you, to offer sacrifice for you, you have an obligation to pray and offer sacrifice for him. We are a mystical body. We take care of each other. The hand supports the foot. The foot supports the hand. They work together. And it is useless for us to think that we're somehow separate and we have no obligation to pray and to work for one another. This paralytic had his sins forgiven because of the prayers of his friends. And if we are members of a mystical body, we should be friends to one another. We should be imploring God's graces for one another. And when we see someone fail or falter, rather than pointing our fingers at their failure, at their faults, we should ask, how have we prayed for them? Perhaps if we had prayed, if we had offered sacrifice, if we had come to Christ on their behalf, as the friends of this paralytic did for him, this person would not have faltered, would have received the grace that was necessary. So I encourage you to remember that we must pray for one another. We must sacrifice for one another. We must come before Christ on each other's behalf. We must bring one another to Christ and say, "Here, Lord." And even if this person doesn't have the faith, the Lord, seeing our faith, will have compassion on them. So I find it very intriguing, just that few little words there. Our Lord saw their faith. Not the faith of the paralytic, but the faith of those who brought him there. And I'm praying and hoping that we will have the same faith and be able to bring one another before Christ. And the next thing that I find most intriguing in today's Gospel is that our Lord did not heal the paralytic's body at first. The first thing he said is, "Take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." It was the forgiveness of sins that our Lord attended to first, the healing of this man's soul. And all too often, I think, our first inclination in every difficulty, in every illness, in every trial, is we look for a physical cure, a physical remedy. We're very much like our modern day medicine. We look to the symptoms. I have a headache. Let's take something that will alleviate this symptom. Rather than trying to find out what is the cause of the headache and eliminate the cause, we want to just treat the symptom. I've got this pain, let's remove this pain. And what happens is this pain keeps reoccurring because we have not gotten to the root of the problem. And when our soul is in disorder, the entire body is in disorder. When the soul is in the state of sin, the body is out of whack. Things don't go well. And so our Lord attends first, not to the cure of this man's body, but to the cure of this man's soul. And I think whenever we are struck with a pain, with an illness, with a difficulty, with some problem in our life, the first thing we must look forward to is the depths of our soul. What's happening in my soul? We all know that we can question God, why did you send this to me? We can criticize God and say, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? And if we're honest and we begin looking into our conscience, into the depths of our soul, we will find out what we did to deserve this. And more often than not, we can point the finger at ourselves. I don't want to say every time, because we do see examples of Job in the Old Testament. We do see instances of saints whom God asked to become victim souls. Souls that He loved dearly, that He inflicted great punishment upon. We see our Lord Himself, innocence itself, tortured and crucified. But those, I think, are the exceptions rather than the rule. Most of the time, when we can find an illness, a difficulty, a problem in our lives, if we examine our conscience, we'll see that there's a reason. And if we will put our soul back in right order, if we can establish peace in our conscience, our bodies will almost miraculously be healed. And I say this not because it's some kind of placebo effect, not because it's the power of suggestion. I say this because it's a profound reality. The soul is the life of the body. We actually define death as the separation of the soul from the body. When the soul leaves the body, we are dead. We're left with a corpse and a soul, no longer a human being. It's just a body, and now the soul has left it. When that soul is sick, it stands to reason that the body will feel the effects of it. That the body will feel the pains of the soul expressed physically within it. And yes, we can look for all kinds, and there are many kinds of physical causes to our pains and sufferings. But ultimately, I think the majority of our pain and suffering can be attributed to a defect in our soul, to something that is out of order, to a guilty conscience. Saint Francis, when he used to see the brothers going around with a gloomy face, looking ill physically, he would say to them, "Brother, go wash yourself and come back here with a smile." When he said, "go wash yourself," he meant go to confession. Go cleanse your conscience. Go wash your soul in the sacrament of penance. And then come back here with a cheerful countenance. Get rid of that gloom. Get rid of that despair. Get rid of that agony. But I fear that many people in the world today, they love their agony. They love their distemper. They love to go around with a scowl upon their face. They don't want to be freed of it. And so consequently, they don't present themselves before Christ to be healed. They probably do not even remember what it's like to have a clear conscience, to be free. And if you care to do a little research, there's plenty of studies out there now showing that ourselves, when we're at peace, when we're at rest, are flooded with all kinds of healing hormones that revitalize our very cells down to the molecular level. And if you can just get rid of the anxiety, if you can get rid of the mental fatigue, as they say, the conflicts that are harboring in your thoughts, and you can rest, this peace will overwhelm you, and miraculously you're cured. It stumps our scientists. It baffles all our drug manufacturers who want to create a pill for everything. They can't understand the placebo effect. You take someone who's dying of cancer and you convince them that this sugar pill is going to heal them. You make them believe that if they take this, they're going to be better in just a few days. And somehow, this peace that overwhelms them, that they feel within the depths of their soul, that they truly believe in, causes their tumors to shrink. And they get up just as foretold. No scientific explanation for it. The sugar pill had absolutely no effect upon curing cancer. But the peace of soul did. And of course, the scientists can't label it as the peace of conscience or peace of soul. So they call it the placebo effect or the power of suggestion. But we know better. We understand without even knowing the science behind it or the release of hormones, endorphins, or whatever you want to call them or label them. We don't need to know any of that. All that's truly important for us is to know if our soul is in order with God, if our conscience is at peace, if our Lord has said, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven you." The path has been opened for our bodies to be healed. There's no sickness, there's no death in heaven. In paradise, where the souls, even after the resurrection of our body, all those who rise in the glorious state, their bodies will be at perfect peace. They will never get sick. There's going to be no common cold, no flu, no polio, nothing. And there won't be any vaccines. You won't need any aspirin, pills, supplements, nothing. The body will be perfectly healthy because the soul is perfectly healthy. And I think we really need to focus on that, especially in our times of illness. In our times when we have not only illness in our body, but difficulties, problems in our lives. When so often the world would tempt us to shake our fist at God and say, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I ask you just to step back a little bit. Instead of looking around you for the problem, look deep into the depths of your own soul and ask if your conscience, if your soul is healthy. If my soul is healthy and my soul is happy, then perhaps you did nothing to deserve this other than to have loved God. And if you have loved God, you should not be considering this difficulty in your life as an evil, but as a greater good. Because God chastises those whom He loves. God corrects those whom He loves. You wonder why the evil succeed in this world? Why God doesn't punish them? Because He does not love them. You may think they're getting away with murder, but they're not. There's hell to pay for what they're doing. But those whom God loves, He tries to correct by sending them little difficulties here in this life. And those He loves even more, those who are innocent, He punishes more severely. In their innocence and the suffering that the innocent bear, they become more intimately united with Christ. They become one with Him who suffered. Innocence Himself who suffered. They become one with Him. And it is a beautiful reward. So I don't want you to think that every evil is a punishment from God. Like the blind man we read about elsewhere in the Gospel. Remember him? The apostles came to our Lord and said, why is this man born blind? Was it the sin of his parents that he was born blind? Was it some sin that he was going to commit in the future? Why is it that God had this man born blind? And Christ tells them, it's not because this man had sinned or was going to sin or because his parents had sinned. This man was born blind so that I could heal him and you could be made aware of the power of God. For God's greater honor and glory. And I know from a worldly perspective, we look at that and say, well, that's not really fair, is it? That's not really just. I ask you, what right do you have to vision in the first place? What is it in life that we can say we have a right to? Everything that we have, everything that we are, has been given to us by God. He's under no obligation to let us all see, or hear, or speak, or walk, or even exist. Each one of those is a gift. And it's not a punishment if He does not give us this gift, is it? If your co-workers at work or your friends or your relative don't give you a gift for your birthday, do you consider it that they've slighted you? That you've been cheated? You had no right to a gift, even if it is your birthday. What do they owe you? And so we must consider all the good things in this life are gifts from God. Not that we have a right to, because if we had a right to them, then it would be a debt that Christ has paid to us, that God has paid us. God owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. And so when we consider the blind man, when we consider difficulties in our lives. Let us not jump to the conclusion that they are all because of some punishment, some evil that we've committed. Though, as I say, most of the times they are, and we can find a reason that we should be punished, that we should be corrected, that God is saying, hey, wait a minute, you're headed in the wrong direction, and he smacks us a good one upside the head. Wake up here. They're not all that way. And many of the saints we see suffered courageously, willingly, lovingly, when they had done absolutely nothing wrong but love God. All that they did was love God. And their love brought greater suffering, at least in this life. But this greater suffering brought to them greater joy. So I say to you, if there's a problem in your life, ask one another to pray for you. Ask your friends and relatives to pray for you. Ask them to bring you to Christ. Come to Christ yourself in the sacrament of penance, so that you may hear from the mouth of God's minister, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven you. And if you cooperate with those graces, your body will naturally heal itself. You will find not only a peace of soul, but then you will also hear the words of Christ, son, take up your pallet and go home. You're healthy now. Your body will be restored to health. The difficulties that you've experienced will go away. And as I say, if they don't go away, you will at least be given the grace to carry them, the courage to bear with the difficulty, the cross that God has sent you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.